are in the middle of a series on the Gospel of John. This is one of the four biographies of Jesus in the New Testament. Okay, this is Palm Sunday, so happy Palm Sunday. We talked about Palm Sunday last week, didn't we? If you were here, we talked about the triumphal entry when Jesus came into Jerusalem, right? They thought he was a conquering king and misunderstood his purpose, but we did speak about that last week. So if you say, hey, you're not teaching the normal Palm Sunday message, like, well, then you should have been here last week, okay? So this is part 8, I believe, and so we're going to wrap this up in a couple weeks. But here's a question to get your brains going, okay? You guys ready? Bless you, man. The enthusiasm is palpable, all right? I don't know if I've ever used that word in a message before. That is awesome. All right, anybody else ready? God bless you. Thank you. Look at that, man. My hands are moving. Voices are... That is awesome. Here's a question, okay? Do you guys remember... Where am I at? When the training wheels came off for the first time, when you were learning to ride a bike without training wheels. Anybody remember that? How many are old enough, you're like, we didn't have training wheels, we just hopped on the, yeah, I knew, yeah, you guys, there you go, humble brag, that's right. Isaac, you're not old enough for that, okay. Yeah, and some of you probably were taught by your fathers to swim the same way, here you go, all right? But do you remember when your father, your mother, whomever taught you to ride, they told you those wheels were going to come off? Was anybody nervous? Like, what am I going to do? Anybody remember that? Okay, did they give you any assurances? Anybody have a promise from your dad or your mom or no one? You guys just stared at me. I wish they would have. Okay, thank you for your participation, right? Did anybody tell you that it's going to be okay? You're going to crash, but it won't hurt that much, right? Like, hey, slap some dirt on it, right? Your platelets will kick into action. Be a scab, it'll be all right. Okay, so if you've got a creative answer to that, go ahead, use our Cornerstone Connect number, text that to me. Also use this number if you've got a question about the message, okay? We want to have a discussion with you. We want to continue the conversation if there's something that we teach that maybe just doesn't register to you, or maybe I'm talking too fast. Guys, I have had moderate amount of caffeine this morning. I think it's just me, all right? I try to blame the caffeine and sugar. I've had no sugar, so... If we confuse you about anything, use the text number. We will respond as soon as we can, okay? Because we want you to understand what we're teaching, because that is the point, all right? So here we go. We're going to review just a second. Last week, remember, Jesus was turning towards Jerusalem, okay? The Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover was coming, and so Jesus really is kind of ending his public ministry, so to speak, in the Gospel of John, and there's a transition that started last week as they head towards Jerusalem, and this is where we're going to find ourselves this week. He's with his disciples, his inner circle, and he's beginning to prepare them for what is coming next, okay? Big changes were getting ready to happen. He's beginning to prepare them for the training wheels to come off, okay? And that's what he's getting ready to do, all right? And they had some very serious conversations. And so this started at dinner, okay? When Jesus washed their feet last week. Then he goes on to tell them that one of them is going to betray him, okay? We know from Scripture that's Judas Iscariot. He leaves, okay? Slinks out at night, he leaves. And then what did he tell Peter? Anybody remember if you're familiar with the story? Not everybody at once. That'll confuse me. I won't be able to understand. What did he tell Peter was going to happen to him? Sounded like mumbling, but I'm sure somebody got it right. Yeah, he said, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times, right? And so imagine being here at this dinner party. Jesus had just washed your feet. Somebody left to betray him, and I think they were still a little confused about that. And then he tells Peter, probably the loudest member of the bunch, we'd probably agree, all right? And said, Peter, you're going to fail me 3 times. You are going to deny me 3 times, okay? I'm not sure they had dessert that night, folks, right? Imagine the mood, okay? Because for some of them, it was coming into focus as Jesus, time and time again, began talking, especially as they moved towards Jerusalem, that something was going to happen to him, that he's going to die. And some of them were still a little oblivious. So this is where we're at in the story. And so we're going to cover several chapters, but again, I've been wanting you guys to see the bigger picture instead of just dissecting every single sentence, because sometimes we miss that if we hone in too close. There's a purpose for that, and that is well and good, and we should. But hopefully you've seen some of the patterns in the Gospel of John that we've pointed out, John's reason for writing, that people would understand that he's the Messiah and that they would have life by believing in him. And here we're going to take a kind of a wide-angle view of what he is saying to his closest followers as he's preparing them for his eventual departure, okay? So he starts by telling them something that may not faze us as modern-day believers, and we have the benefit of Scripture. The first thing he tells them, that you are going to know the Father. Okay, look at this. John chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that? Would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me to be where I am also." Okay? You know the way to the place where I am going. Okay, this sounds maybe very wordy, okay? I barely got through reading it. Please don't judge me. You try doing this 50 times a year. Okay? So, but keep in mind where they're at. They're at this dinner. Judas left to betray him. He just told Peter that he was going to deny him 3 times. And then Jesus launches into this, knowing what's coming. And they're still kind of gathering information, getting the picture. The disciples didn't quite. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Okay? And when we often look at this passage, we think about Jesus coming back and the comfort that brings, right? Not everybody at once? Okay, yeah, thank you. God bless you. Yeah, when we look at this passage, that often is what we take away from that, and that is still true. There is comfort in that, but we miss what he's telling them. He says, "My Father's house has many rooms." He says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." So he's still talking about the relationship between he and the Father, but he's talking about there's going to be a shift in their relationship with God the Father, because as Jewish men, they grew up believing in God, but they did not yet have the type of relationship where they knew God the way they were getting ready to, okay? And if we think this is only about Jesus coming back, we miss the connection that Jesus is making in this passage. Remember, this is all preparation. This isn't just encouragement, okay? So they're more about the Father than we initially think if we read too fast and we miss it, okay? Look at verse 6. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Often we take verse 6 out of there and we read it by itself because it's powerful. It's the sixth I am statement in the Gospel of John. Probably the most exclusive claim that Scripture makes, right? Probably the verse that leads a lot of people, especially in our culture now, to not like us as New Testament believers because we believe Jesus is the only way. That is not popular in a culture that says your feelings dictate reality. Reality is whatever you feel, okay? And we all end up somewhere happy, right? Okay, you guys are not paying attention to culture? Okay. All right. So we often miss the connection Jesus is making. That is true, and this is a powerful verse on its own, but we sometimes miss the connection that is still about his disciples knowing the Father. He just said, "I'm going somewhere." He says, "I am the only way to get there." He's saying, "You are going to know the Father." This is about them knowing the Father. This is about eternity. This is about heaven. This is a comfort to them, but it is about a shift in the relationship with the Father. And it's hard for us to put ourselves in their sandals to realize how significant this was, taking God from something they believed up here to be a part of their daily life. This was huge for them, okay? This was huge for them. The disciples knew Jesus, they would now know the Father. And so this section is about relationship. It's about knowing the Father, changing from merely passive belief to having an active relationship like they have with Jesus. And so these next few chapters, we really see Jesus kind of open up, if you want to call it Trinitarian theology, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He speaks of the relationship between the three, a belief that God is three distinct persons in one, unified in essence and purpose. We see that here in these few chapters, okay? Let's go down to verse 10. He says, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" He's speaking to the unity between Jesus and the Father. He says, "The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves." Again, we see the unity of Jesus and the Father. Jesus says it is the Father living in him doing these miraculous works. This speaks to the purpose of John writing his gospel, that people would believe that he is the Messiah. And the miracles Jesus performed, they were evidence. They should have pointed people towards God. And we see that, we've already covered that. We've seen that in certain places. People are like, hey, nobody could do this if it wasn't for God. Only God can do these types of things, but they weren't all ready to make the connection that Jesus is the promised deliverer of Israel, the Messiah. And so Jesus, speaking of this relationship with the Father, speaking of his unity, he now begins to signal his expectations for those that follow him. Okay? He established that there's going to be this new relationship with the Father for the disciples. All right? But these expectations of what they should do flow from knowing the Father and their relationship with him. Look at verse 12. He says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Now, if he had stopped there, right, I can imagine, they're sitting around the table going, what in the world is he talking about? Probably all looking at John because he was the favorite, right? He was teacher's pet, John, who in fact was writing this. Okay, John, tell us, what in the world is he talking about? Because they've done that before with other things. How are we going to do greater things? Look at verse 13. He says, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. All right? And we understand Jesus wasn't talking that he was some cosmic Santa Claus in the sky. That's what it's going to be. Okay? We understand that. We pray according to his will. We can expect him to respond to us. Jesus is teaching the relationship between he and the Father because he had to hammer that home because the disciples were going to need to teach that to other people. But imagine that they would do greater things than what they saw Jesus do. Now keep in mind, they had already been sent out a couple times and had done some pretty spectacular things. But Jesus is saying, you're going to do greater things. And this is a way for Jesus to transition and introduce the next person of the Trinity. These are all connected. Often we take these passages because we see the uninspired passage headings, right? You guys probably have in your Bible. You guys know those were not inspired by the Lord. I'm not saying they're wrong, but we understand those were not inspired by God. Verse numbers or chapters, they're not. So this was a continual teaching where Jesus is hitting the Father and he's coming to the Holy Spirit. Look at this. So number two, they were to live by the Spirit. So they would know the Father, which was huge for them. That was transformational. That was life-changing. And then they were to live by the Spirit. Verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." See, those are all connected. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And how are we going to keep his commands? Because he is going to send the Spirit. He's going to send the Holy Spirit to help us do that, okay? These verses are connected. The Spirit of truth. An advocate. What is an advocate? Quick, smartphone. Somebody look it up. What? This just sitting here. Let me explain this to you. An advocate is somebody who advocates for you. There you go, man. Let's close in prayer. There's no reason to say anything else. Thank you, Kay. Okay, you got to project. I've got old ears. Oh, God bless you, sister. Here we go. You guys buckle up. So they're leaving. He says, if you love me, you are going to keep my commands. That's something I expect you to do. But he's going to send the Spirit to help them do that. Look at this. He continues. He says, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Man, what a picture. As they are understanding that Jesus is going to die and leave, or as he's trying to teach them that. And again, all of this doesn't click completely until after the resurrection. Okay? As he's trying to teach them that, he's telling them, I'm not going to leave you alone. Okay? I'm not going to leave you on your own, just as I have advocated for you, just as I have been the one to be here for you and to support you, I'm going to send somebody else. And there's a transition that happens. He's not just going to be with you. He's going to live in you. Okay? He says that there. Verse 17. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you helpless. I'm not going to leave you alone. Okay? So they will know the Father. They're going to live by the Spirit. God's Spirit's going to live in them. And he will be their constant guide, their companion, the Spirit of truth. And this was predicted years before by the prophet Ezekiel. And I don't know if that was coming back to their memory, okay? Let's look at this. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. It says, I will give you a new heart. This was speaking prophetically to Israel. It says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. Again, this was a promise of relationship, a promise that the Spirit would come and help them live according to the commands of the Lord. Church, we cannot live for God apart from God, and sadly, many people try that. Attending church doesn't make you a follower of Jesus. You can believe in Jesus and not be a follower of Jesus. You can believe that He exists, but not trust in Him for your salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins. It is possible. Okay? And that was the problem with the Old Testament. That was the problem with the law. There are not enough rules and regulations that we can follow to find our way to God. There are not enough rules and regulations for us to live perfectly because we are born into this world that has fallen, and we got a rebellious streak, church. I still got a little one kicking around sometimes. I know it's hard for you to believe that I was a little bit of a renegade growing up, okay? But I was a godly renegade most of the time, right? Say, Jason, you can't do that. I'd be like, watch me. Renegade kick in, okay? I'm getting older, so there's less of those moments. I'll let you guys figure out why. But there's this transformation for all new believers, where the Spirit comes and lives in us, transforms us from the inside out. We are now capable of following Jesus wholeheartedly. We are now capable of living according to His commands. Doesn't mean we do it perfectly, but we are no longer enslaved to sin, to our rebellious nature. And that's what He's describing here. He's telling His followers, listen, the Holy Spirit's coming. I'm going to send the Spirit. He's going to be your advocate. Going to lead you into truth. Verse 26 continues this theme. He says, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said. And for them, that's different. It works differently for them than it does. I can imagine after the resurrection, Holy Spirit is reminding them in their ministry of, that's why Jesus said that. And we totally missed it. Right? I can see them putting the pieces together going, we're doofuses. All right? Sorry, I've been wanting to say that for a long time. I couldn't figure out how to mix that in. So there you go. You can't get that anywhere else in town. Right? But the Holy Spirit for them was bringing back these things Jesus said and these experiences. And they go, that's why He said that. That's why He did that. And for us, how that works is whether we've had a moment with the Lord the Holy Spirit reminds us about later, more likely it's God's Word that we've read, invested into our lives. And when we need it in the moment, the Holy Spirit says, hey, you remember? Remember in this passage that you read years ago, and the Holy Spirit can remind us of something that we've read, that we've studied, right in the moment that we've needed. And many of you have experienced that, okay? I used to tell youth groups when I was younger and cool. I'm just kidding. I was only younger. The Holy Spirit can't help you remember something you've never remembered in the first place. Now, I don't know if that's really accurate grammatically, but it's a way to remember it, right? So, church, it's important to be in God's Word because the Holy Spirit can't help you in those moments if there's nothing to draw back on, okay? So it's this role of teacher, okay, this role of revealer of truth. And go home, I encourage you to read John chapter 16 and 17 as it continues to talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He reveals truth. He convicts this world and us of sin. It says He will guide us into all truth, help keep us on the straight and narrow. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And Jesus, as He's teaching His disciples to live by the Spirit, He's teaching about the connection between Him and the Spirit and God the Father. And then He begins teaching them that this connection of the Spirit is going to require something else from them. Okay, so He begins to turn their relationships with Him. He begins to turn. So He's talked about the Father. He's talked about the Spirit. And the next thing Jesus needed to do, because He knew what was coming, He needed them to stay true to Jesus. Okay, let's look at this. Number three, stay true to Jesus. John chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, He says, I am the true vine, and the Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. And again, often we take this out of context and we teach some things that are true, that are right. Okay? You got to have your quiet time with Jesus because he's the vine. Okay? That is totally true. And there's a place for that teaching. That is important because you take any branch off the vine, it dies, right? So Jesus is speaking metaphorically. There's this word picture that is very true, very important. But keep in mind, he's gone from the Father to the Spirit and now back to himself, the Son. This is the seventh I am statement in the Gospel of John, where he says, I am the true vine, right? But what he's trying to do, he's trying to set them up for what is coming, okay? Again, I am the vine, my Father is the gardener, okay? This is not a fortune cookie verse. This is connected to the larger story. And it may initially seem out of place, maybe, because depending on your mindset, your view of God, you might read this as a threat, right? Okay, nobody else? You guys got that covered? Cool. We could just move on to point number 7. I'm kidding. There's not that many. But there is a realization here that if something is not fruitful, it gets cut off. And sometimes that's the focus of our teaching. But again, this is about relationship, okay? This is as much about persevering as it is, and I'm going to say more than doing enough to stay connected to Jesus. Listen, if you love Jesus and you're pursuing him, you're not going to accidentally become unfruitful, okay? So we can relax a little bit, like, I grew 2 fruits. God wanted 3. He's going to whack me off. Okay, he's not going to cut you off because of that. That's not how that works. All right. So if you're a person that struggles with being good enough and you think your relationship with God the Father is achievement-based, you've misunderstood the gospel. Okay? It's not about doing enough or being good enough, because the fact is we cannot be good enough or do enough apart from Jesus. That's why we trust him for our salvation, not ourselves. Are there expectations to live like him after the fact? Yeah. That's why he sent his Spirit. We just talked about it. Okay? But we grow in that. That's a growing. Okay? We grow in that. We don't start out perfect. We are perfect in the eyes of God, but our character continues to be made perfect after the fact. So these two verses are familiar to many of you, but they need to understand they've got to stay true to Jesus because Jesus knew what was coming. And so over the next several verses, again, go back because I can't go in depth over these 4 chapters today. These next several verses in John chapter 15, 7 times Jesus talks about remaining in him. Okay? And so I want to shift probably your previous understanding of remaining in Jesus as doing enough to persevering. Right? Or at least add it to it. Okay? Because we walk with Jesus. We invest in a relationship with him. Okay? If we don't, we're going to be miserable believers. But this is about the disciples remaining in Jesus because times were about to get tough. All right, and he wanted them to understand that he is his lifeline, that no matter what happens, they've got to remain in him. They've got to stand strong. All right? And so we see that over the next several verses, remain in me, remain in me. Let my words remain in you, because Jesus knew what was coming. Let's go to verse 18. And this is what was coming. It says, if the world hates you, this is John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of this world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So this is why they needed encouragement to stay true to Jesus. Because Jesus knew their road was not going to be an easy one. Okay? Did anybody get saved in the church where they told you it's all going to be lollipops and rainbows? Okay, pray. You can find them, all right? And I'm not telling you if you come to Jesus, your life is going to be miserable, but I'm going to paint you a realistic picture. Jesus said it's not always going to be easy. But it's worth it because we realize he's the only way to heaven. He's the only way that our lives can be transformed. We recognize our own sinfulness, our own rebellion. And man, he's our only hope. And if we got to give everything, he's worth it. And that's what he asks. That's what he requires. But here, Jesus, knowing what was coming, has encouraged them to remain in him. He says over and over, remain in me, remain in me. Because a servant is not greater than his master. And sadly, church, you can find enough teaching out there that will tell you that servants are greater than their master. Jesus suffered, but we don't have to. There's a Greek word for that called baloney, or Bologna. I think that's the European version. I'm not really sure, so don't hold me to that. Okay? Jesus is telling those closest to him, like, listen, a time is coming where you've got to remain in me. Okay? My spirit will be there. You will not be an orphan. You will not be alone. You're going to know the Father like never before, but you've got to remain in me. You've got to persevere. And Jesus told them this because he didn't want them to be blindsided. And I get a little annoyed when the gospel is not preached correctly. Listen, I'm not saying I do it perfectly. When people walk out of a church, they think they had an experience with God, and they think they're going to have enough money, nothing bad's going to happen to me. They're doing the opposite of what Jesus did with his disciples. Right? The promise Jesus made to them, just in the section before this, was what? That they were not going to be orphans, that the Spirit was going to be with them always. That is the promise, that is all the way through Scripture. It is a story of God and His people. It's a story of a relationship. It's a story of a relationship that was broken. It's a story of a relationship that was redeemed. And it's a story of future relationship to come in a more complete and full way. That's the story of Scripture. And He never promises that everything would go our way exactly how we want it. But He promises to be there with us through all of it. That's the promise of Scripture. And that's what He's telling His disciples. Because they were going to be persecuted. John chapter 16 is how he begins this chapter as well. Verse 1, he says, all this I have told you so that you will not fall away. That's the danger of false expectations, because if I sold you one bill of goods and you walk out, you may love Jesus truly, you may really. But if something happens and you're like, wait, the pastor told me something else, well, maybe it's all garbage. I've known people that's experienced that. Well, told me if I gave $100, I was going to get $1,000 back from God. Listen, he's not a cosmic ATM. That's not a promise to all times, to all people, for Scripture. If God wants to bless you that way as you are faithful and generous, he can, and maybe he will. But it's not a guarantee, church. He might bless you another way. He may keep your kids from being sick. He may keep you out of a wreck that you never knew you almost had. He's the blesser. He gets to decide that. We just follow him and trust that he's with us through all of it, okay? Okay? He said, I've told you this so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. Okay, he's talking about Jewish men and their families being excommunicated. Okay? So they're being separated from their heritage, from their spiritual heritage. He says, in fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. Have you ever seen anybody lecture online about God or God's love that you're pretty sure knows nothing about God? Okay. Right. Annoys me a little bit. Church, the time is already here. They're not asking for churches to be put to death yet, but so much has happened in the last handful of years. Churches are now public enemy number one. Okay? Is we don't think babies should be murdered. That's just the tip of the iceberg. And that's what it is. Right? And there's a whole lot else we could go into that. But listen, we biblical morality is no longer popular. Right? No longer popular. We care about trees, endangered species, more than we care about babies. And that's the world we live in. And even then, this first century, he says, there are times coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. Church, we see a little bit of that. They're not threatening our lives. Now, they are going to want to silence the church because of John chapter 14, verse 6, where we say Jesus is the only way. And because of that, there is a morality that accompanies that. Okay? So church, we got to be ready. But Jesus told his disciples, listen, I told you this so you will not be surprised. Right? He was setting their expectations where it needed to be. Like, listen, this is not going to be the easiest thing that you ever do, but it's going to be the most rewarding thing that you ever do. Right? And there's a difference. And he says, better yet, you're going to know the Father like never before, and the Holy Spirit is going to be with you through all of it. It's going to live in you. So some pretty good promises. So his disciples know the Father and live by the Spirit, and they stay true to Jesus. This is with the expectation, okay? Because there was an expectation attached to this. And we need to hear this. Because sometimes we think we get saved, that that's all there is. We give our life to Jesus, and God doesn't expect anything from us or of us. Which is not biblical, but sometimes we live that way. Number four, they were expected to proclaim the message. This was all part of the package. John chapter 15, verse 26, he's speaking about the Holy Spirit. He says, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. You're going to know the Father, you're going to live by the Spirit, you're going to stay true to me even when it's tough, and you're going to proclaim the message. That's what he's preparing them for. Okay, these chapters here, as they are sitting at dinner and as they are walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, that's where the two locations of all this teaching. Okay, this was a dinner conversation and this was a walking and talking. That's where he's teaching all this because that was their last night together like this. He wanted them to be ready for what was coming. John chapter 17, verse 18 says also, it says, you've sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. He's praying during this. And he's saying, I've been sent, and now I'm sending my own. I'm sending my own out, okay? And this starts to sound very familiar, okay? This is repeated after the resurrection in Matthew chapter 28, a very familiar verse. 19 and 20 says, therefore go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the ends of the age. There's the expectation that we will live in obedience. There's the expectation that His Spirit will be with us, and there's the expectation that we will proclaim the message of Jesus and share that with other people. Okay, this is a very consistent message by Jesus. He taught them that before His death and resurrection. He reaffirms it here afterwards. He also reaffirms it in Acts chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and 8. He says, while He's eating with them, He gave this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be My witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Again, reaffirming, the Spirit's going to live in you, and then He's going to come upon you in power, and you are going to proclaim the message. Church, that's the life He calls us to. Makes some of you nervous, right? Listen, let me put you at ease. He didn't call all of you to be up here, okay? Almost none of you He called you to be up here. But He called you to live your life in a way and be ready to proclaim the good news of Jesus because the world is hopelessly lost. And the difference between church and culture, at least biblical churches, it's going to become even more clear. There are lines in the sand being drawn now. And church, sadly, some of you are not ready. I'm not trying to be mean, but I want us to be ready as a church. I want us to be ready as a people, right? We already see values that have been accepted for centuries are now no longer accepted. Okay? It's not just trying to be a political thing, but we see it. It's in culture. This generation right now, they have no clue that the rest of human history has been different than right now. Things are accepted and promoted and proclaimed that have never been proclaimed before in the history of man. Sin hasn't changed, okay? Always been around, but the acceptance and really the proclaiming of it is different. Technology's made it different. So listen, will we ever face persecution or rebellion? I don't know. But we're called to be ready for it regardless, okay? You may lose a friendship, you may lose a job, okay? Church could lose tax-exempt status, okay. Right? That doesn't change next week. I mean, there's a lot of things that can happen. So Jesus is preparing His disciples for what is to come. And church, I hope we are ready for what is to come in Vermilion in the United States. Jason, what if it doesn't get worse? Cool. We got to be ready regardless. What if it gets better? Great. Life isn't always easy, even if we're not politically come against. Great. We could have most favored status, biblical morality be accepted once again. Life will still happen to you personally and those around you because we live in a sinful world. We still have to be ready. So no matter what happens, we have to live a life ready for what's next. And Jesus was trying to get His disciples ready because He knew what was coming for them. I think all but one gave their life for Him. Right? That's what was coming for them. And right now, I don't believe we live in a time where Jesus asks us to give us give him our life physically, but he does ask for all of our life. That's what it means to follow Jesus. That's what means when we say, man, we don't just give our heart to Jesus, we give everything, right? So church, Jesus brought encouragement, he brought clarity to the disciples' mission here at the end. He said, you will know the Father like I do. He says, you will live by the Spirit like I do. You must stay true to me even when it's tough, and you must proclaim the message. That's what he was preparing them for. And that's the big picture of those chapters in John. Man, it's like the last time he had them together like that. He saw them after the resurrection, but this, he's like, man, I got to get it all in now. This was like a crash course seminar in following Jesus. So here's a couple questions. I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and come up, and we're going to respond to the Lord in just a minute. But if you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, I just got a couple questions I want to ask you. So do you know God through Jesus Christ? Do you have a relationship with God your Father through Jesus? And if the answer is no, whether you're here or watching online, it's a question I ask all the time. Have you fully investigated your unbelief? Because listen, we are all people of faith. My faith is in Scripture, that is God's Word. My faith is that evidence points to a creator and a beginning of the universe. My faith points to the fact that this universe was divinely designed, intricately designed, and that statistically we should not exist. My faith is in the fact that Jesus Christ as a man is a mathematical impossibility with stuff that was predicted and prophesied hundreds of years before. But even if you're not a follower of Jesus, you're living by faith that whatever you believe is right. So my question is, have you investigated that? Many times we believe what we want to believe because it sounds good and we want it to be true. So have you investigated your unbelief? And if you're not a follower of Jesus, what would it take for you to believe? That is a legitimate question. Ask yourself, what would it take? And also, this is a kind of a challenge. Ask God to reveal himself to you. Okay? God is big enough to take a half-hearted prayer like, God, if you're really out there, it'd be nice if you showed yourself to me. Listen, he might do it in a surprising way, but God wants to know you, just like Jeremy talked about this. God pursues us if we're open to that, and we allow him to reveal himself, and if we're open to that. And during worship, if you're at the place we say, you know what, Jason, I realize I need to follow Jesus. We're going to leave a slide up here in the middle where simply, listen, you can give your life to Jesus, all right? And so we're going to leave that up. But followers of Jesus, questions to you that I want you to think about. You guys go ahead and stand. We're getting ready to go into a song where we are going to proclaim our allegiance to him. Listen, followers of Jesus, are you living by the Spirit? Are you staying true to him? Okay? Are you ready to persevere if things get tough? Okay, are you prepared to suffer for the gospel? Because many modern-day believers have a terrible theology of suffering, which means they don't have one because they don't think they should have to. But a servant is not greater than his master, okay? Jesus told his own that it's going to come, right? Some of you suffering is giving up an event to come to church on a Sunday, and I'm not trying to pick on you. Right? But we go all in. It, with Jesus, all of it's his. Our schedule, our time. But we must be prepared for what is coming, church. And so we're going to sing a song called The Stand. And I want you guys to sing it as a proclamation. All right? Sing it as a proclamation. Respond to him. If you're online, you want us to pray for you. Use an online Connect card. Church, if you're here, use a Connect card. Stick it in the giving box on the way out. We want to pray for you, okay? So let's just respond to the Lord. Worship with the song, but also take a minute, follower Jesus or not, ask yourself these questions, okay, and allow the Lord to speak to you in this moment.